The Life of St. Mechtilde. The first and final chapter of the Book of Grace had been carefully hidden from St. Mechtilde's sight. Her humility would certainly have taken alarm at the praises there bestowed on her. These pages, though too few, are enough to make us appreciate her great virtues. We will here give the principal details. The first chapter begins as follows. This virgin was from her earliest infancy prevented by divine grace. At her birth, as it was feared that she was about to expire, they carried her in haste to be baptized by a priest of great holiness, who was just preparing to celebrate the Holy Mass. After baptizing her, he pronounced these words, which we love to think prophetic. "Why do you fear? This child will not die, but will become a holy religious. By her God will work great wonders, and she will finish her life at a good old age, full of merits." When she was 7 years of age, her mother took her to visit the convent, which was near her parents' residence. Once there, she refused to leave, notwithstanding her mother's desire for her to return home. Full of delight, she begged the sisters, one by one, to receive her into their company, and neither threats nor coaxing would move her to leave them. What do we know of the family that the saint deserted at so early an age? And what of the monastery in which she had come to bury her young life? Mechtilde belonged to the family of Hackborn. She was born in 1241. The monastery in which she entered in 1248 was at that time at Rottersdorf in the vicinity of her parents' chateau. In 1258, this monastery was transferred to Helfte on land which was given by her brothers, the Lords Albert and Ludwig of Hackborn. This monastery was near the small town of Elsbillen in Saxony, where, 2 centuries later, Luther was born. St. Mechtilde advanced rapidly from virtue to virtue. She had a wonderfully sweet disposition, profoundly humble, most patient, a sincere lover of poverty, and very fervent and devoted. But was especially in her love for God and her neighbor that she made the greatest progress. She showed herself pleased and amiable to all, full of tender compassion towards the afflicted or those in trouble. She was like a loving mother to those, showering on them consolation and help, and so no one went near her without being comforted and strengthened. She was much loved by all. Everyone wanted to be with her, and this often caused her some inconvenience. So perfect a religious must have been a treasure in the convent of Helfte. Not only had God enriched her with spiritual gifts, but also with those of nature. Learning, a wide knowledge of literature, a beautiful voice, everything that could make her useful to the monastery, it seemed as if God would not allow her to want for anything. Her beautiful voice caused her to be appointed cantor to the convent. Many times she gained, by her singing, what she prized more than the applause of men, the approval of her divine spouse, to whom she had entirely consecrated her voice. She also had charge of the school, where St. Gertrude soon became one of her pupils. She taught Christian doctrine with such efficiency that we have never had, and fear we never shall have, any one in our monastery to equal her. The sisters gathered around her as a preacher to hear the word of God. She dictated and taught them their prayers, and they were so numerous that if gathered together, they would make a larger book than all the Psalms. Besides all this, was a perfect religious ready to renounce her own will and full of self-contempt, prompt in obedience, zealous for prayer and contemplation. She also had the gift of tears. She so practiced poverty as to refuse herself even what was necessary. It was only through obedience that she possessed a mantle, and her other garments were made of the commonest materials and mended and patched all over. Being immersed in the love of our divine Lord, she so forgot herself that she lost the use of her exterior senses, as we read of St. Bernard. She ate rotten eggs without perceiving it, and before those near her could prevent it. Sometimes, when visitors were at the monastery and she had refused to eat meat, they gave it to her and she ate it, until from their laughter she saw something unusual had occurred and came to herself. This great lover of suffering mortified her body for the conversion of sinners. During Lent, hearing the people shouting and singing, she felt consumed with zeal for God's honor, and also touched with great compassion. To offer God some small reparation, she placed pieces of broken glass and other sharp objects in her bed, and rolled on them until her flesh was torn and she was covered with wounds and blood. The pain afterwards prevented her from either sitting or lying down. During Passiontide, she was so full of compassion she could not speak of the sufferings of Christ without shedding tears. When she spoke either of the sufferings or of the love of Christ, she was filled with such fervor that her face and hands became quite red, and we think that she very often shed her blood spiritually for the love of Christ. In enumerating her virtues, Matilda's companions often compared her with the different orders of saints and angels. They said, "This angelic virgin deserves to be compared above all with the seraphim, united so frequently, in an intimate manner, with that love which is of God himself, and clasped with so much affection to his heart, so full of fire, she became one spirit with him." She was never tired of speaking of God, and with so much fervor and divine love that she enkindled the same in the hearts of all who heard her. Indeed, one might say of her, as of the prophet Elias, that her words burnt like a torch. When did Matilda receive the first confidences of the Sacred Heart? We are told by her companions that, from her earliest infancy, God commenced to reveal his secrets to her, but she says that one of the first graces she received was the gift of the Sacred Heart. So we may conclude that for many years, if not all her life, she had had a true devotion to this worthy object of our love. Our blessed Lord not only revealed to her his Sacred Heart, but he would place it as a pledge in the breasts of his holy spouse. She describes the event in these words. On Wednesday in Easter week, hearing at Mass the words, "Venite, benedicite, patris mei," she was filled with a sweet and extraordinary joy and said to our Lord, "Oh, that I may be one of those blessed souls who shall hear those sweet words from thy mouth." Our Lord replied, "Thou mayest be very sure that thou wilt be, and to prove it, I give thee my heart to keep always, and only to be given back to me when I shall have fulfilled thy desire. I give thee my heart as a place of refuge. At the hour of thy death, it will be impossible for thee to lose thyself on any other road. Thou wilt only have my heart wherein to rest eternally." This gift was the forerunner of many she was to receive from God. She began to have a very great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. Whenever our Lord appeared to her, she nearly always received some special favor from his heart, as may be seen from many places in this book. She often loved to say, "If all the graces that have come to me from the Sacred Heart of Jesus were written down, a book larger than a breviary would not suffice in which to narrate them."